Well, as many of you are aware, we are in a bit of a summer break right now, covering a few independent topics. Danny himself just asked me this morning what I'll be teaching on next week, and I told him we'll probably figure that out tonight or tomorrow morning. But just really kind of working through some things that we feel are important for the class to hear. Really, even the lesson I'm going to be working through today has just been beneficial and necessary for my own soul. So you remember a couple weeks ago, Danny worked through the topic of conflict resolution, and very important topic, just reminding us that forgiven people forgive. We have been forgiven by God himself. So this is now a character, a trait, a practice that as Christians we should be living out each and every day. You remember last week, Johnny worked through Romans 12 and our responsibility as Christians to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And so today, as we continue these independent lessons, I'm going to work through a topic that's been on my mind, and it is a topic that I think we frequently forget. We frequently forget. We need to be reminded of daily as we walk with the Lord. And to set the groundwork for that, I want to open by asking a question for us to just discuss for a few minutes, get our blood flowing, help you to track with me a little bit here. This is the question. I want open discussion. Feel free to talk. Hopefully you'll answer with more than a one-word answer. That's kind of what I'm looking for here. When it comes to your spiritual life, what specific truths help you to persevere or endure? What specific truths do you lean on for strength during trials? All right? When it comes to your spiritual life, what specific truths help you to persevere or endure? What specific truths do you lean on? Maybe as you discuss this, as we talk about this for just a minute, maybe you have an example of a time when you needed to lean on a specific truth helped you engage even in spiritual warfare. So think about that for 1 second. Does anybody have something they'd like to share? Vicky.
That everything comes from God's hand.
Good. Okay.
So whatever it is, if the Lord had me go through it, and he has a reason for it, and
yep.
He has an end of it.
That's right.
Spiritually for it.
Yeah. Everything comes from the hand of God. That's really big. If we think that Satan has as much influence and power and control over my life, especially my spiritual life, that's a rough place to be in. Had.
My dad always says.
Oh boy. Cut the mic. Kill it. Yes. Right. Carrie.
So two things that I typically think are that my greatest need has already been met. And the second thing I typically say to myself over and over is, thank the Lord, it doesn't depend on me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's very important to consider the character and attributes of God. I'll persevere through a lot with that. Yes, I thought I saw a couple more hands out here. Yes.
Jesus is Lord,
mm-hmm.
And fear not.
Jesus is Lord and fear not. Mm-hmm. He's in control, right? Yes.
John, Matt, before I first came here, my youngest was just born. And my wife was diagnosed with a brain-wasting illness. So for 5 years, I had her in a mental health unit at a local, she was 35 years old, at a local assisted living center raising a newborn and an 18-month-old and a 3-year-old four-year-old. So during that time, and I came from a church that taught God allowed this. I hung on to the fact during those times that I serve a proactive God. And this is all part of the plan, and I just had to hang on to it. Though I wasn't happy, I wasn't happy to see my wife die in such a way that you could do hospitals if they never saw anything like that. But during that time, I had to hang on to the fact that God is good. And I hung on to this, the truism that Job did.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's a plan here. I may never know.
Right.
Even when I die, I may never know why God did that. Now, he's blessed me with a new life. That's what got me through.
That's great. You know, you think about who we are when we face trials or difficult situations, sometimes we freeze. We don't know what to do. And if we're being wise, a lot of times it's good that we freeze and take a minute. Don't run our mouths. Don't act when we shouldn't act. But that's not God. He knows. He's active. That's good. Yes, maybe two or three more. Back to the character of God. Okay, these two, and we're done.
Years ago, I was reading through the book of Jude, and I got to the end, to the benediction, which was not unfamiliar to me. But that particular night as I was reading, it just took hold of me in a different way, and it's constant. I mean, it's even the words of the hymn that we sang before. But now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory,
right.
It's unto him.
Yeah.
It's me, and we'll present
you. Yeah. We'll touch on that just a little bit this morning. I think I saw one more hand. Okay, go ahead, Erica.
His ways are better than my ways. In 2009, Jonathan and I had just gotten married, and we got back from our honeymoon, and I lost my job as a teacher in a private school, and it kind of took me off guard. I thought I was not going to get banned and let go of five teachers, and it really brought us to our knees as newlyweds, and we needed that solid foundation just to go to the Lord for every need, and just we were in prayer together that whole summer, and ended up being a blessing in disguise, but yeah, we just, it was really powerful.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. It's going to feel like I'm switching gear, but I'm not, okay? All in my convoluted mind, all of this comes together. Thank you guys for sharing that. I know a lot more of you had your hands up. You would have liked to. All of us, at the end of the day, could testify of truths God has at specific times, specific moments, affected us with and used to encourage us, to help us persevere. Many of you know that my son Haddon, who's already, I'm going to call him out now, he's called me out, enlisted in the Army a few weeks ago. And so as you can imagine, thoughts of war, the military, conflict, those things have been on my mind like never before in my life, right? And you start asking these questions. Well, what is necessary for a soldier to be trained? What is necessary for a soldier to know? What tools must they have? What does that training have to look like over time? And those are just a few of the questions, many. You know, you think about the last few weeks, many questions, even in the world around us, start rising and coming to your mind. And as you think through those things, which we all do, we all have those moments where we're diving into new situations, topics, maybe like we never have before. For the Christian, the conversation, the questions in your mind have to move on. They have to move on to, and what has God said about this? It's not enough for me to contemplate, to work through things in my own mind, to try to understand them. I have to ask, but what has God said? Has he addressed this topic? Has God himself addressed the topic of war? Has he addressed what I should be prepared for? So, some of you already know where I'm going. We're going to talk this morning, very quickly, about the armor of God in Ephesians 6. I'd invite you to turn with me this morning, because this is a topic, the armor that we as Christians are to wear, that we need to regularly be reminded of. You know, you need to understand, God, the creator of the universe, our creator, has made it clear that the Christian is at war. The Christian is at war. If you know Christ here this morning, you are at war. Your war against Satan, your war against spiritual forces. Secondary, we're at war against our flesh. We're at war against evil men. We are at war, and so are those that we have been called to protect, to love, to defend, to care for. The Lord has made it very clear in his word. We're going to see that here in Ephesians 6. It has made it very clear that we're at war. And yet, it's something that we often forget. We don't think about. We forget that we are in this battle. We forget about the tools that we have been given for this battle. Tools that we've been given to help in this fight. And what happens? We become oftentimes very comfortable in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own patterns of life. And it is because of this that Paul himself, here at the end of his letter to the Ephesians, addresses this topic. Paul himself addresses it. We become easily forgetful and deceived. The Ephesians become easily forgetful and deceived, and so studies like this are necessary because we become forgetful. We easily fall into this sense of peace and safety. Things are great. We came to church. We had a good Sunday. We're going to go home, take a nap, watch some golf. Like, it's good. We don't always have trials. We don't always have troubles, and we can become easily deceived in peace and safety. Now, to open up this morning, I thought it would be helpful. Danny, who has nearly a photographic memory, already probably knows where this is going, and he's uneasy about it. The rest of you are going to find out eventually. But I thought it would be helpful for a little bit of imagery this morning. Imagery that Paul uses here in Ephesians 6 of the armor of God. We're going to bring up some images showing more of a modern-day soldier. Okay? More of a modern-day soldier. Just stick with me now, okay? Stick with me. Paul. There's no end to the torture I have for Daniel. No end. Paul has the imagery of a soldier in his mind. Paul is around soldiers. He's being guarded by soldiers. But we're in the 21st century. We have our own soldiers here. And so I thought it'd be helpful to use some more modern-day images to help us with this. All right? So you'll see as we go along what I mean by that. Let's read. If we're in Ephesians chapter 6. Can I get somebody to read for us nice and loud Ephesians 6, 10 through 18? Scott? Okay, nice and loud for us.
Full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having pursue this end, being unalterable, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints.
Thank you. Thank you, Scott. What do we find? As these verses open up, there is a call to war going on here. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is calling the church. He's calling the church to an intense battle. And in that battle, he opens up here in these verses by telling us to put on the whole armor of God. Put on a suit, if you will, to protect yourself. He tells us to do this for a very specific reason, specifically so that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. This is why we're told to put on this armor. This is the primary enemy that we find here in this passage. Now, the truth is, as you open up and as you work through it, again, we go back to what we just talked about. The truth is, we want to be strong in and of ourselves. We think we are. We want to be strong in our own power. We want to be strong in our own wisdom. But as the passage starts off, the very first thing that Paul reminds us of is to be strong in the Lord. Here is where your strength comes from. Here is where you have to go for your hope. We are weak. The reality is we are not up to this battle on our own, in our own strength, but God is. And so we need the Lord's strength. We need his help. The very first thing that Paul reminds us of as he opens up. You keep working through the introduction here, this call to war in verses 12 and 13. You see the nature of this battle. What is the nature of it? Well, the nature is that we understand, fight against flesh. We fight against physical enemies. But ultimately, what we're talking about is a spiritual battle. It is a battle that is spiritual. It is a battle that is often in our minds, in our hearts, in the forces around us. But this is a spiritual battle that we can win. Even though we operate in the flesh, we know the flesh, we understand that. There is a spiritual battle going on, and Paul says this is a spiritual battle you can win. Why? How do we say that? We didn't just read that, right? Well, we say that because we would not be told to put on this armor, to protect ourselves in this way, to wear these things, if it was not a winnable battle, if it was not something that we could withstand. So it is a spiritual battle, but it is a battle we can win. Now, as we work through these verses, really quickly this morning, full disclosure, what I want to do, I want to work through all these pieces of armor. We are going to jet through it. Just make a few comments about each and every one of them. Primarily, I want to get to one implication that I want to leave us with. But overall, my desire is to just lay this in front of you this morning. Many lessons could be given to each and every one of these pieces of armor and to this entire topic. We don't have time for that. My goal is to simply highlight the full armor of God, leave us with an implication, and remind us in doing so where we are as Christians. We are in a spiritual battle, and it's something else we need to be reminded of. Okay? Now, let's start off. I've already read through the passage. The first thing we come to, you see what I'm doing now? I'm just throwing up these little images. They're going to build up here. They're going to build up, okay? Very first thing we see, belt of truth, verse 14. Verse 14 tells us to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Some of your translations here may say having fastened on the belt of truth, but the topic, the need being presented by Paul here as he opens up is that of truth. Specifically, this is referring to the truthfulness of the Scriptures, the truthfulness of what God has said. And we have to remember, who is the primary enemy? It is Satan. Satan is a liar. He's always lied. He's lied from the beginning. He lies to manipulate the truth. He lies by telling part of the truth. And he's been doing this since the very beginning of time, since the very first two people God placed here on the earth. This is how he addresses us. This is how he works through us. This is the spiritual battle that he plays against us. And in order to stand, as the passage is telling us to, we must take in the truth. We must know the truth. We must submit to the truth when we hear it, when we understand it. You find here as you work through passages like this that truth, and you'll see this more as we go on, truth is separate from the Word of God. You can't confuse those two things. Because having the Word of God and believing the Word of God to be true are not always the same thing. We all have the Word of God in front of us right now. But do we believe the truth? In order to stand up to evil, to these flaming darts, this enemy, we must commit ourselves to believing what is true. Those things that God has taught us and He has said is true, and He has communicated to us. And so as we work through these pieces of armor, I want to simply just leave them by asking questions with each and every one of them. God is true. God is right. God is truth. And so we have to ask ourselves as we work through texts like this, these pieces of armor, do I love the truth? Do I love what is true? Do I practice the truth at all times? Would others say that's part of my character? It's part of my nature. Do I believe it to be part of my nature in my own soul? In my own heart? Do you accept and do you submit to the truth of God's word when you hear it? We have to honestly evaluate and ask ourselves questions like that. So this is the first piece of armor that Paul tells us, calls us to. Second, the breastplate of righteousness. Some of you know where we're going already. The breastplate of righteousness. The first is the belt of truth. This is a very important piece of armor. It protects the vital organs, right? The organs that would mean certain death if they were struck. Certain death if they were struck. And yet, this breastplate is unlike any other breastplate there is. This covering for our vital organs, for our lives, if you will, is none other than the very righteousness of Christ. We are told to put on this breastplate, the righteousness of Christ. As Christians, we understand that the righteousness that we have is the righteousness of Christ. It has been imputed to us. It has been given to us when we didn't deserve it and we didn't want it. Even going back to what we heard this morning, right? If we were to stand against the very condemnation of Satan as he calls us out, and we were to stand based on our own righteousness, we would never stand. We would never be able to take those attacks. I've sinned. I know I've sinned. I know my actions. They're often tainted by sin. My thoughts are. However, because I am covered, I'm clothed, I have the breastplate of righteousness of Christ, we can be declared righteous in the very eyes of God. Christ's righteousness is impassable. This breastplate that he gives us, it is impassable. Mine is not. And so again, we ask these questions. What righteousness do I stand on? As you live your life, as you look at your holiness, your growth in Christ, do you feel the attacks of this world around you? Is your righteousness that of Christ and his completed work, or is it based on your own actions? Based on your own performance. It's based on your past, maybe your position in life, or who you think you are. This is the breastplate of righteousness. Third, he goes on. Verse 15, third piece of armor. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He keeps building. He keeps clothing us entirely, our entire bodies. We understand that good shoes give us stability, right? We find that ultimately, one of the greatest sources of stability that we have as Christians is found in the gospel. It is found in the completed life, death, burial, resurrection of Christ himself. And understanding, recognizing that I have peace with God because of the work of Christ, it will bring you stability. Some of you already testified to that this morning as we asked this icebreaker question. Because of the work of Christ, we find great stability. We understand that we are to live gospel-oriented lives. We have to live that if we want to stand firm in the spiritual battle. And yet that isn't what Satan wants from us, this enemy. This one casting darts, he wants us to wander from the gospel. He wants us to have nothing to do with it. Satan understands that if I trust in myself, I trust in my own actions, not Christ, he can win me over. He wants us to think we're really not that bad. I'm really okay. He does not want us to hear sermons like what we heard this morning, to understand our past, our place, our position, our natural position before God. He doesn't want us to believe the gospel because he knows that the work of the gospel in the heart of the believer rescues that person from a life and kingdom of darkness and takes them to light. And he wants none of that. And so again, we ask the question, do you regularly consider the gospel? The gospel was not just how you were saved. It was not just how you were reconciled to God. Do you look to the completed work of Christ as your ongoing source of help, of strength, of stability? Ultimately, it is Christ's work alone, his completed work, that gives us stability, that protects us and helps us. Move on to verse 16. Fourth, what's the next piece of equipment we're given? Armor. Shield of faith. If you're not aware now, you're really aware where we're heading here, right? Shield of faith. It's a very important piece of armor, very important instrument of defense, and one that helps us to fight off attacks, right? Remember, we're in this battle. We have been promised attacks. We have been promised spiritual warfare. Paul doesn't just say this. You find other portions of Scripture. We're not just told maybe. We're told this is going to be a part of your life and experience as Christians. We've been promised this. And yet, I think far too many Christians live lives of ignorance as to who, what is really going on around us, as to the spiritual warfare and attacks that Satan is pressing onto this world each and every day. We understand that it is by grace, through faith, that we've been saved. In this act of grace, God has done a work in our hearts, giving us faith to see ourselves for who we truly are, to truly see what his Son has done for us. And yet, it is the pride of life that each and every one of us struggles with that makes us say, I got this. I can do this on my own. I don't really need all of that. However, by faith, our faith in Christ, we find this constant reminder that I am not able. I can't do this on my own. This shield of faith helps us to ward off the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of my own mind and who I think I am, and instead to put Christ first. This is the shield of faith. Now, it's interesting because this particular piece of armor goes on to give us a very specific example of what this shield can do, that the shield of faith helps us with, right? We're told that it helps us extinguish the darts of the evil one. Now, some of your translations may read darts, others may say missiles or arrows. Specifically, what this is referring to is an arrow that would have had a piece of cloth or tar or something put on the end of it so that it could be lit and could be shot. We're talking about arrows coming in with fire on them, right? These flaming arrows represent actual attacks the Christians are experiencing, are receiving on a daily basis. I thought it was so good what Danny brought out a couple weeks ago. He reminded us that the world, Satan, all around us is counseling us. It's counseling us daily, giving us its opinions, its thoughts, its worldly guidance. We are under attack, and we must believe these attacks are real. Why are you being told to put on armor, to grab a shield, if they aren't real? We have to be teaching these things to our family. We have to be teaching them to our loved ones. And so, again, we finish. What is the object of your faith? Are you taking up the shield of faith? Is the object of your faith the very sacrifice of Christ? Is that what you're trusting in? Is it the completed work of God on behalf of the sinner? Fifth, the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. This is a mind that is controlled by the Lord. A mind that is controlled by the Lord. One that is led by him. It is led by knowledge of his word, specifically in understanding one's own salvation. What it is that he has done and taught us through the very work of Christ. I know in my mind, I've taken up this helmet of salvation, that ultimately I have been taken from Satan's control. I'm no longer in his dominion, in the dominion of darkness. And this is a very important truth for us to understand, to grasp. When we are tempted to question our relationship with the Lord, to doubt where I stand with him, we take up the helmet of salvation. Listen to these verses from 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10 describes this a little bit more for us. It says, but you are a chosen race. Christian, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous night. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This, my friends, this is the position, this is the place that we are now in. We are those who have received mercy. The death and destruction that we were due, that we were honestly due, has been taken from us, and we are no longer children of darkness, but children of light. One commentator, he said this, doubts about the truths of God, including doubts about one's own salvation, are at the worst a discouragement for the believer. Listen to that again. Doubts about the truths of God, including doubts about one's salvation, are the worst discouragements for the believer. Many of you would testify to that, that you've experienced those doubts, questioning where you at with the Lord. And I fear that far too often when we sin, when we fall into sin, when we're tempted to give in to temptations and doubts, it's because in those moments we're choosing to pursue after the desires of the flesh rather than focusing on and understanding our position before God. And that's what Paul's calling us to. Consider, take up the helmet of salvation. Consider your position before God. This leads us to 17 and the sword of the Spirit. Again, we're racing through this. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the Bible. This is the law. This is the ordinances of God. This is the primary tool of offense that the Christian is given, of offense against the attack. Now, I want to talk a little bit more about the sword of the Spirit here in just a minute. But before we do that, it's time to give the revelation, the full army, not army. I don't know what you would call this guy. The full picture of the soldier. Can you guess who this modern-day soldier is? Anybody want to take a guess?
Captain America.
Okay. Captain America, this is the modern-day soldier, or at least in the mind of Marvel, this is a modern-day soldier. If anybody's listening to my voice online, they're probably wondering what in the world's going on in here. This is the modern day, at least in the Marvel comic book. Now, the problem with this is, some of you think Captain America is Steve Rogers. I actually found out it was not Steve Rogers. It's not. So, Carrie came in. That was his day off. That was his day off. That's what he does, you know, when he's not here. Then some of you thought Tony Stark was Iron Man. It's actually not. It's really not. Told you, Danny, you're not going to get me on that. Then they came in together on their day off and just hung out around pulpit for a few minutes. All right. Now that I've basically trashed you train of thought here, we've got to get our minds off Marvel now. But if anybody needs those, I can send those to you. You know, Danny doesn't mind. I will say those are from about 10 years ago I built that. So that was Danny pre or post seminary. And he's weathering like the rest of us now, but all right. Congratulations. No. By the time you teach again, you'll forget I ever did this. So. All right, back to the text. We've got to keep moving here. We're running out of time. This leads us to the final admonition we have. Verse 18 leads us to pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray at all times in the Spirit. William MacDonald says this, "We cannot overrate the importance of prayer in all of this, the importance of prayer. It is the atmosphere in which the soldier must live and breathe. Pray at all times in the Spirit." At this point, Paul has now moved on from the very armor of God, and yet this is a command we can't leave out, we can't ignore. We've got to add in to this text. At the end of the day, we desperately need the Lord's strength. We need his help, we need his protection in all of this. We pray for the Lord's help to put on this armor. We pray for his help in the fight. We must pray for his strength. I would argue we have to pray to even believe and recognize that the battle is real, that we should be wearing this armor. We must pray. We must seek the Lord's help in all this. It's not good enough just to say, I'm going to try to practice some of these things. I'm going to try to put on some of this armor. We pray, we beg God for his help in all of this. It's the final admonition Paul gives to us. But I want to go back for just a minute before we wrap up this morning with the sword of the Spirit, because I mentioned it very briefly, but I wasn't able to really elaborate much on this. Recognize this. Up till verse 17 here in this passage, we have been told to largely take up this defensive line. We've been told to take up this armor, these defensive items. In verse 11, as it opens up, we're told, take up the armor in order to stand, right? The breastplate, the shoes, the shield, the helmet, all of these things are items that help protect. This is what we've largely seen in this passage. However, what do you call a soldier who's just standing out in the middle of a battlefield? Maybe he's got his armor on, but he's just standing out there by himself.
Target.
He's a target. That's exactly right. He is a target. To just stand and to take blows is not a fight at all. It's not the fight the Lord would have us to undertake. And so he gives us a tool for helping to ward off these blows. He gives us a weapon, an offensive weapon in all of this. We're told in the latter half of verse 17, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the tool. This is the weapon that we're given. Paul's not beating around the bush here. He's not leaving us to scratch our heads as to what the sword of the Spirit is. In very frank words, he tells us, this is the word of God. This is the only weapon we need to engage in this spiritual fight. And what's interesting about this is noticing whose sword this is. This is God's very sword. This is the sword of his Spirit. This is his divine words to us, his communication. This is all men need in this spiritual battle. So much of the scriptures go on to give us the understanding of the sufficiency of God's word. And the most classic example, obviously, is going to Matthew 4, where Christ himself, in going up toe-to-toe against Satan himself, three times said, it is written. He went back to the word of God, he went back to the sword, and that's what he used as he dealt with Satan. And what is Satan's final response? As you work your way through Matthew chapter 4, Christ did this three times. He answered Satan three times until we're just simply told the devil left him. The devil left. Christ knew this very principle, the very thing that Paul is admonishing us, encouraging us to do. He knew the word of God is the sword that is necessary, that is capable for this fight. The fights that we regularly have, whether those be from Satan, whether they be from the world around us, or our own flesh. The word of God, it is so very precious. And you guys largely testified to that this morning as we opened up with these questions. What are the truths about God's word, truths about God's character, things that God has impressed on you? Those are truths that come from God's word itself. Psalm 19:7, we can just look at just a couple passages. Psalm 19:7 tells us that the sword, that this sword that we're talking about right now, it revives the soul. It makes the Simple whys. Psalm 119, 105. We're told, we find here, that it is a light to our path. You go to the New Testament, 2 Timothy 3:16. We're told that all scripture, that is all, is good for teaching, for reproof, for correction. It's good for instruction. Romans 12, 2. We brought this up last week. We see that the Word of God renews our mind. Romans 15, 4 tells us that the Scriptures give us hope. You might be in a spiritual battle where you feel hopeless and wonder, is there an end? How can I have victory in this? The Word of God gives us hope. We know that we could go on and on and on, digging through the Word of God, where it's declaring to us its sufficiency, what the Scriptures can do for us. There is nothing spiritual this Word, the Word of God, cannot speak to, whether directly or indirectly. Do you understand that? There is nothing the Word of God cannot speak to, either directly or indirectly, when it comes to matters of the soul and matters of the heart and this relationship we have with God and against evil. The Lord has not left us defenseless. He's not just told us, take up armor. He's given us a weapon as well. And it really is everything we need to persevere and to triumph. No matter who we are, no matter what our background is, no matter what age we live in, doesn't matter. This is just another example of the timelessness of God's Word helping us, giving us what we need. Now, one implication here in closing I want to bring out. Just to summarize this, I've already owned up to you. This is quick. We've gone fast. We haven't elaborated much on any of these. I would encourage you to go back, do study, look at these armors in more in depth. One implication I want to close with this morning, simply asking a question to you. What tools do you primarily lean on when you're in the battle? When you're feeling the attacks of Satan, of this world, the spiritual attacks, maybe you're in the middle of trials, temptations, burdens of this life, what tools do you primarily lean on? Have you ever asked yourself a question like that? Where do I go for hope? Where do I go for help? What tools do you primarily lean on? Or to ask it like our passage says, what armor do you put on? What armor do you wear? Have you honestly ever evaluated that in your own life? Asking yourself this question, and I want to be careful here, because a lot of times when you ask questions, when the teacher asks questions like this, the class or the students in their mind say, yeah, I believe all that. I believe all that. Put on the armor of God, trust the Word of God. Yeah, I believe all that. You have to honestly ask yourself this question. What tools do you primarily lean on when trials come into your life, when the burdens of this world happen, and specifically to our text, when you sense the attacks of the evil one? Do you really lean on the Word of God? Do you really put on His armor when you feel the burdens of this life? Consider this. Maybe ask it a different way. Consider the last trial you went through, the last attack you felt. Consider the last time you helped somebody who's struggling, who needs help. Think back to that. The last time you needed to work through a trial, a burden, an attack, whatever. You've helped somebody else. Somebody needed counsel. They needed encouragement. You had to help them work through something. Did you put this armor on? Was this the armor you put on, or was this the armor you helped them start to work through? That's a good way of saying, where am I really at on this? Where do I really look for help, for hope? Is it really in what God has told me to do? Did you counsel yourself or others according to God's counsel and instruction, like in passages like this? Or did you lean on your own experiences? Well, let me tell you what happened to me. Let me tell you what happened to my mom or my dad or something else. Did you lean on your current understandings, your current opinions, maybe how you think or feel today, which is probably going to change tomorrow. Is that what you leaned on? Is that the armor you put on? Did you lean on other books, other counsels, other wisdom? What is it Ecclesiastes says? There's no end to those things, right? What did you lean on? Other books, counsels, wisdom for that help, for that armor? Maybe you leaned on how you were raised, what your mommy and daddy taught you, how they brought you up. Worked for me, worked for them, it's just going to work for you. Maybe you leaned on your age, your wisdom, your gray hairs, possibly just modern day philosophy and the ideas, the schemes, the wisdom of this world. What did you lean on? Where did you find your help, your strength? What armor did you put on when you came into those spiritual battles and those trials? What did you give to other people? This is where we start. This is what God himself is doing, primarily saying, take up the armor of God and pointing us again and again and again, not to our own strength, not to our own wisdom, not to our own understanding, but to the very work of Christ. This is what brings us stability. This is what helps us. This is what encourages us to continue to fight on and to have help, hope. We go back to the very armor of God, to what he's given to us. We lean on his word. We lean on the timeless, unchanging word of God itself. And not, it's not to say all those other things I mentioned, there's anything wrong with those or they're bad. Oftentimes we do bring in other counsel and wisdom and experiences. It's just not where we start. It's not what people primarily need from the very beginning. And it's not what our souls primarily need. All right? So I've got 1 minute, maybe two. Any thoughts, questions, comments before I close us in a word of prayer? Yeah, Brent. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. That's why we have the church. Brothers and sisters, Paul is telling this to the Ephesians. He's writing this to a group of people, not just to one person. So the church can help us in that when we don't feel like we have the full use of the sword of God, sword of the Spirit. Who else? Any other thoughts? Yes. Yeah, that's exactly right. And that's why we have to bring on that verse, you know, Paul encouraging us to pray. We have to bring that in because there are times we do feel we don't know what to do next. We feel like maybe we are putting on this armor. We're still struggling. We have to always be bringing God into this. Ultimately, it's his strength. It's the help, the enabling help of his Spirit that encourages us. Maybe one more? Yes, Eileen.
Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight.
Yeah. We don't do that as much as we should, do we? I'll speak for myself. I lean far too often on my own knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Far too much. Like I said, even for me, this is a necessary reminder. I forget the spiritual battle I'm in, and I too oftentimes lean on myself and what I know. All right, let me pray for us this morning. Father, we are so grateful for another day, another Lord's Day, to be taught by you, to be taught by your word. Even as we opened up, Lord, this morning, to be reminded of who we are, who we once were, if we don't know you. This helpless state that we were in, that you have saved us from, that you have rescued us from. So, Father, thank you for that. And even as we've looked here in our Sunday school hour, now knowing that we are your children, you have given us tools, you've given us armor, you've given us instructions for how to live, how to persevere, how to ward off the attacks of the enemy. So, Lord, would you help us to be faithful to hear your word, to accept it, to submit to it, and to use it, Lord, to counsel ourselves with, to think rightly, to live as you would have us to. So, Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for today. Thank you for your faithfulness in teaching us, for your grace in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.